Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. So we are going to be going through 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 4, verse 11 is where we're going to be starting, and we're going to be going all the way through chapter 5. So again, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I'm so excited. I'm so excited to go through this chapter with my family. I pray, just be with us, Father. Be with us here tonight. I pray, speak through these words. As Paul is building Timothy up, may you build us up to be men and women that just wholeheartedly love you, that desire to serve you, that want to give our whole lives, our body, soul, and spirit to you, Father. In this world, there are so many things vying for our attention. There are so many false hopes, so many things that in the end are vanity, pointless, meaningless. But yet in you, Father, are we most satisfied. So I pray as we go through your word, may you just fill us up. May you speak to us the way that only you know how. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Chapter 4, starting in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul is talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. And as such, Paul, or for those who don't know, Timothy is the pastor, the main leader of the church in Ephesus. And so as such, Timothy, being kind of a younger person, being in charge of a congregation, you know, the first generation after Jesus has left, he's in charge of these people. He's in charge of this group, this motley crew of people who want to know what does following Jesus look like? And so Paul, taking Timothy near and dear to his heart, again, he's called his son in the faith. And so Paul takes Timothy under his wing and says, hey, these are the ways that you lead. And so in chapter 1, Paul is encouraging Timothy, and in chapter 2, he talks about public worship and kind of men and male and female roles in the church, and then he goes into the roles of leaders in chapter 3, the roles of the bishop, the roles of the deacons. And then he says, you know, conduct yourself the way that you conduct yourself in your own house, men, the way that you lead your house. Or people in general, how do you lead in the workplace? How do you lead in the environment that God has put you in, even if you are on that bottom rung? And then in chapter 4, he goes on talking about false teachers. And Ben did an incredible job with this. And as I was kind of going through this chapter, I remember, man, so many different things came to mind when I think about false teachers. I remember, man,
in a place of leadership, you always have to be wary. You always have to be wary what the guy up at the pulpit is talking about, right? Never take what I say as fact, as truth, but take what the word of God is and say it. Be a Berean, right? Because anyone with a microphone, it's funny, about a month ago, I was in Colorado, and we were talking to a guy, and he was all about his one business, and then we were talking to another guy, and he was saying, well, and if everybody just got off social media, and my dad was like, everyone's preaching. Everyone has a message. There's so much noise, there's so much information, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So though there is a lot of truth in many things that people say, it's not the truth. So as such, we always need to be careful of false teachers, people who are only up here because they want to make their own name great. They don't want to serve, but they want to be served. And they fall into the sins that the Corinthian church was falling into. In fact, in the early 90s, there was what's called the shepherding movement, where people, and it started out innocently enough, but people didn't want to make a mistake, and so they'd go to their pastor, and like this, their pastors would have this incredible control over their lives, and so the pastor would say, oh, you know, you need to leave that job, you need to take this job, and you need to marry this person, you need to not marry this person. It was very controlling. And so when I'm reading verse 3 where it says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God's created, always be careful what you're being taught. And if the only word that you're getting, the only scripture that you're getting is from a guy on a pulpit, man, be careful. Make sure to spend time in the Word. Make sure to spend time with the Father. Sure, you spend an hour and a half with him here, but man, what is there? There's 100 and some odd other hours that you're being taught other things. So make sure to be in the Word. And so then Paul says, okay, this is what a false teacher is. This is what a true teacher is. As such, Timothy, this is how you are supposed to lead. And I think this is interesting. Young men, young ladies in the faith, read this. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Yeah, let's pause right there. Never discount your age. I remember when I was 7 years old, I was reading, flipping through the Bible, and I got to James, and it said, if anyone lacks wisdom, simply pray for it and ask for it. And I remember reading that and going, okay, well, as long as I pray for wisdom, maybe I can get some wisdom. I don't know if any of it sunk in, but like, you know, it was super cool. It was super cool to watch as like, it wasn't me that was growing, it was Christ in me that was growing. And so as such, no matter where you are, whether if you're at the bottom rung of the ladder at your workplace, or if you're young and, you know, everyone around you is older, live in such a manner that people go, wow, praise God. You know, Pastor Bill was going through Acts chapter 9, and he brought a really interesting point that Paul, the Apostle Paul, during Acts chapter 9 was probably about 30 years old. And in this, he was, you know, he was a spitfire. You know, right before he gave his life to Christ, he was actually like taking women and children, husbands and wives, and that professing to be Christians, and just throwing them out. And so he was doing this at a young age, and so like, sorry, where was I going with that? And so when he accepts Jesus Christ into his life, and when he spends 3 years by himself and he comes back into the church, you know, he was still a young man. And it said, you know, that he was getting into arguments with the Hellenists. And so, you know, Paul probably looking at Timothy, who was probably a different temperament. He was probably a little bit softer, a little bit quieter. He said, hey, don't let anyone discourage you or despise you for your youth. You know, people will say all sorts of things, and I think they mean well. But oftentimes, like, if you're a brand new believer and you're on fire for the Lord and there's nothing, they're like, hey, like, did you know about Jesus? Like, there's a guy that died and, like, now I can talk to God. Like, do you want, like, and so I remember, like, there will be, I remember in my own life and I remember in other people's lives where they're like, oh, yeah, no, you're just on fire. That's how a baby Christian is. Don't worry, that'll go away. Whoa, that's not cool. Whoa. And they say, oh, well, you're young, that'll go away. And then, oh, man, you'll just be like me. And it's like, man, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. No, I want none of that. And, like, that's such a lie because you look at Paul's life, and as he goes through Scripture, you can feel that Holy Spirit fire, that vibrance. And you know how Paul's story ends. He's beheaded for the faith. They couldn't get him to stop talking about Christ. May that be said about us. So let no one despise you for your youth, but be an example to the believers. In what? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So six things there. And I'll briefly go through them as time allows. Let's start with in word. What does it mean to be an example in word? It means to hold your word sacred. It means let your yes be yes and your no be no. I was out in Joshua Tree about 2 months ago, and I bumped into someone from my hometown in Ohio. And it was the wildest thing that we met at a barbecue restaurant, and I didn't know them at all. And they said, oh, where are you from? And I said, oh, I'm from Huntington Beach. And they're like, well, I'm from Ohio. I was like, wait, where? And they're like, oh, you know, here and here. I'm like, no, where? And they're like, oh, I'm from Mason. I was like, where? And so I met this person, and they, you know, we got to talk, and I said, oh, I help out with my church in Huntington Beach. And they're like, oh, that's cool. Like, we could, you know, if we're in the area, we can drop by. And I said, oh, yeah, please do, you know, drop by if you'd like. And so I didn't expect anything of it. And then I gave the guy my number, and he and his wife texted me and said, hey, thanks, we're going to try and make it. And they drove 2.5 hours because they said they were going to. May your yes be yes and your no be no. It's wild. Actually, I was like, whoa, are you serious? You, like, actually drove 2.5 hours to come to a church service because you said you were going to. I joke and I say, oftentimes a yes out here is a maybe, and a maybe is a no, and a no means they don't like you. But when we give our word, may it be so. If you say you're going to be somewhere, if you say you're going to do something, may your word be true. I was talking with someone, and they said they were going to do something, and, you know, they ended up dropping out. And I said, well, wait a minute, you that's what you said. You said you were going to do this. And they said, well, things change. Sorry. May that not be said by us. May you be an accountable, reliable person. May your word mean something. In conduct, the way that you hold yourself, the way that you present yourself, the way that you treat others, the way that you treat waiters and waitresses, may your conduct be one that is like Christ in love. though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I can pontificate and wax philosophical, it's nothing more than a clanging gong, a crashing cymbal, if I don't have love. May we be known for our love. What kind of love? Christ-like love. Christ said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And this is as Jesus is like wiping off his hands because he just washed the disciples' feet. And he's about to go hang on a cross. That's how we are supposed to love. It's impossible, but not for God. In spirit, in faith, in purity. This purity is a sexual purity. Men, as we go through this passage, you'll see purity pop up three times. And as Timothy, being a young man in the faith, men just in general, we are called to be pure, to be strong, to stand above in a world that is so dark and so gray. We're called to be light. How many pastors have fallen because of impure things? How many great and mighty men have fallen because of impure things? May we all run the race and finish strong. Till I come, verse 13, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We'll pause right there for just a second. But this is what the church is to be about, at least when it comes to how we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to read the word. We're supposed to exhort. We're supposed to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to make sure that our doctrine is true, to make sure that our doctrine is on point. You know, we take it for granted, the things that we believe. You know, we believe in that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, was God, came in flesh, was born of a Virgin Mary, that died, was rose again on the third day, and then he's up in heaven with God. We believe that God is a triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All of this stuff we take for granted, but men through the centuries fought to make sure that what we believe is doctrinally sound. And that's why we're going through the Bible. To take it from the fire hose, so to speak. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbyter. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. We as Christians have a spiritual gift. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've given your life to the Lord, you have a gift. Whether that be preaching, teaching, evangelizing, gifts of service, encouraging. Oh man, prophecy, speaking in tongues. All of these things are for the edification of the body. And each one of us has a special gift from God, and this is to build the body up. And we are not to neglect these things. You know, part of me wonders if the reason why there isn't another Billy Graham is because there's someone with that gift that hasn't stepped up. I don't know. But I think about this. So it's not all on us, but it is up to us to be used by the Father. To him that much is given, much is required. Jesus talks about the servants that were given talents. One was given 10 talents, one was given 5, and one was just given 1. And the one that was given 10 talents went out and reaped 10 more. The one that was given 5 talents went out and reaped 5 more. But the one that was given one buried that talent. If you are a Christian, you have a gift. Maybe you weren't prophesied over. Maybe you didn't have holy hands laid upon you. And if you did, man, that's really cool. Make sure you're doing that. Like, for sure. But we all have a gift that God has given us, and it is our choice to step into that gift, to step into that role, to grow in the calling that God has called us to do. Caleb, that's intimidating. I don't really want to do that. Yeah, for sure. And though I don't wholly align to John Piper, I think one of the things that he says is so true. We are most satisfied when God is most glorified. That if you're looking for satisfaction, if you are, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, vanity, 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 everything is such a waste of time. It's all empty. Have you wholly given yourself to the Lord? Have you wholly given yourself to the Father? Now, that doesn't always look like quitting your job, going and starting a church, going to the boonies in Indiana and start teaching the word. That just simply means opening up your hands and going, God, I give you everything that I am. Take me and use me. And watch. Watch as God uses your life. It's so cool. All of us in here can attest to things that are so beyond us that we go, oh my gosh. Like, it blows my mind that I have the honor to just come up here and say a few words, and it's wild. You watch people's lives radically change. There's no greater joy than that. It's so cool. So if you're looking for something that truly satisfies, men, women, brothers and sisters, nothing satisfies like following after Jesus. Nothing satisfies like loving Jesus with all that you have. Meditate on these things, verse 15. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Knowing that they may, what is it? Seeing your good works, they may bless, they may give praise to the Father who's in heaven. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So in this whole passage, again, Timothy is young. Timothy, don't let people despise you for your youth, but also hold on to the things that are true. Hold on to the things that are here. You know, if you hear something new or if you have a new revelation through the word, man, we have 2,000 years of Christian history. And if someone hasn't said it, chances are it's not true. You know, we have such a rich history to go back through. And so make sure you hold on to true and real doctrine. Make sure that what you believe is the truth. Make sure that your relationship with the Father is your relationship. And may you spend time with the Father. And so going on from your own personal conduct, how do you treat others? How do you treat others in the church? Especially if you desire to be a leader or even a leader in your own household. That's what chapter 5 goes into talking about. So chapter 5, starting in verse 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, again, with all purity. So in this, this is how the church is supposed to act. This is how we as brothers, again, we call each other brothers and sisters in the faith because it's supposed to be a family. And man, if you know much about the family, you know that Well, my family knows how to push all my buttons because they made them. Right? Family's hard. Family's tough. But family's always there, right? No matter how far you go, you're still a son. You're still a daughter. You still have brothers and sisters. You still have family, right? Something you always have a crazy Christmas gathering. There's always those things, right? And so in that, it's the same in the church. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. Barnabas, literally the son of encouragement, and Paul got into a really bad argument, and they didn't talk to each other for a while. You know, that happens among brothers and sisters. That happens among believers. But our relationships are familial. You're supposed to honor the gray hair. You're supposed to honor men that are older simply because they're wiser. That's just how it is. They've been around longer. I thought I knew it all, but man, the older I get, the more I know, like, man, I do not have it figured out. And so, men, I encourage you, if you are an older man, find someone to mentor. And brothers, if you're my age or younger, find someone to mentor you, to pull you into the faith, to encourage you in this race. Same with mothers, same with women. You know, find someone that you can mentor. Find someone that you can be mentored unto. It's beautiful. We're supposed to come together as a family to encourage, to build one another up, all for the edification of the saints, for the edification of the body. With all purity. I talked a couple of weeks ago about a transactional relationship I had with somebody. This person had randomly talked to me, and I was having a really good conversation with them, and turns out they wanted me to join their MLM. And I was so disappointed because it was a good 10-minute conversation. But it was a transactional conversation. It wasn't a relational conversation. You know, we as Christians were good at kind of sniffing that out. But these relationships that we have in church, may they be just that. As brothers and sisters, as equals, all running the same race, all trying to win, all trying to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 3, this is how to treat widows, this passage. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widows have children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God, continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's pause there. So in James, it talks about what is true faith. In James, it says those who care for widows and orphans, that is true religion. So And it's so cool the way that the church got started. You know, it's such a beautiful thing. In the second century, the church reached out to those who were slaves, those who were at the bottom. The thing about Christianity is we've always, like, that which was cast out of society is the first person that Christ wants. And so that's what this is. There's orphans and widows, and in this culture, man, it was a huge shame to be an orphan. It was a huge shame to be a widow, and to carry that dishonor, was harrowing. And so as a Christian, Paul is instructing and condoning Timothy to take care of those who are widows in the church. And then he makes a few clarifications, a few parameters. He says, if you are a widow and you have a family, it's your family's responsibility to take care of you. If men, if you have someone in your family, like if your mother is a widow, if your like these kinds of things, it's actually your responsibility to take care of them. And that's tough and that's scary. And oftentimes, whether that's like physically taking care of them or monetarily taking care of them, it is our responsibility as men to take care of our family. And verse 8 makes that especially clear. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are some harsh words. Those are some real harsh words. But this is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do. Yeah, my mind's blanking on something. So we'll just keep going. But it also gives clarification on who a widow is. In fact, I remember reading James and going, okay, I'm supposed to take care of widows. I'm supposed to take care of orphans. And these two twin widows came to me and they asked me to help move them out of one apartment into another apartment. And it was just this huge laundry list of things. And it was this crazy thing. And I remember going, well, I have to help widows. Like that's what true religion is. And I have to take care of that. But it actually gives clarification to what it is. It says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and praise day and night. If you're a widow, you're supposed to rely upon the Father. God will take care of you. That's what he aims to do. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And yeah, so that was the type of people that I was helping out, unfortunately. And so it was a good thing to do, but it was a tough thing to do. Anyway. So he then goes on to talk, and he says, verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, be taken into the congregation, into the faith, to be helped. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. So a widow of one man. Well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Man, that sounds... Man, I just want to be a man like that. That's so cool. Man, may that be said of all of us, that we've lodged strangers, that we've washed saints' feet, that we've relieved the afflicted, that we've diligently followed every good work, that we've brought up good children in the ways of the Lord. But, verse 11, refuse the young widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering around from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to. Therefore, I desire the young widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside from Satan. Let's pause there. So this goes for men and women alike. If you're a man, it is, it is our curse, it is our burden to bear, that by the sweat of our brow we may eat. Now that didn't go away when we switched from an agrarian society to an industrial society. We are still called to work. We are still called to sweat. And you know, if you're a man, that if you go longer than 2 weeks, at least for me, I start to get a little nuts. I start to go a little bonkers. And so we as men are supposed to work, and we're not to be idle. And same goes for women. Maybe it's not a physical job. Maybe it's how you are in your household. Or maybe it's simply a call not to be idle. You know, we have that phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop. But in this, it's interesting what it says idleness brings. Where's that at? Idleness brings gossip and busybody work. So what is gossip? You know, we all say we're against gossip. We all don't want gossip, but man, did you hear what Pastor Bill said the other day? No, you know, and gossip is so tasty. It's so delicious. It tastes like honey, but in the end, it's just poison. So what is a good definition of gossip? The best definition I've heard of gossip is talking about someone or saying something about someone behind their back that you would not say to their face. Again, talking about someone, saying something about someone behind their back that you wouldn't say to their face. That is gossip. You know, I've often heard of prayers where, you know, people will get together and they'll pray, and oh man, I pray for Sister Linda. Oh man, everything that's happening with her and her children, and you know, her children went this way and that way, and you know, it just turns into gossip. May that not be so. May that not be here among us. If something's told to us in confidence, may it be held in confidence. Again, in verse 12 of chapter 4. But be an example to the believers in your word, in your conduct, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Don't be gossiping. Because gossip only does one thing, and that is tearing, is that it tears people down. And in the faith, we're not called to do that. In fact, I believe gossip is, I think it's like witchcraft, right? It says that? Yeah, so it ain't good, so don't do it. Busybody work. That's, again, running from house to house, going kind of meddling in places that you don't belong. That's what busybodiness is. Simply be busy. Be about your own work. In Timothy, I forget if it's 1 or 2, it says, live a simple life. Work hard. So whether that's on the job, whether that's in your own house, whether that be in your own household, be about your own work. Care about your own relationship with the Father. Everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change themselves. So take care of your relationship with the Father before you try to pull the speck out of your brother's eye. If any believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. The church is called to help out widows, for sure, but those are widows who have nobody. The church is supposed to help out widows there. But again, if you have a family member, if you have a mother or a grandmother, you know, my grandma, she was a widow. And my dad read this passage, and my whole life, up until a couple of years ago when she passed, my grandma lived with us. Because it calls us to be responsible for those in our family. And so that's how we're supposed to treat widows. And going on now, how do we treat elders? How do we treat those who are above us in the church? How do we treat the pastors? How do we treat the ministry leaders? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. There it is again, word and doctrine. So what's Paul saying here? He says, let those elders who rule well be counted not only worthy of honor, but double honor. the respect that we give our pastors, Pastor Shaddy, Pastor Bill, Pastor Jeff. You know, these are men who have given their whole lives to the Lord. These are men that have said, you know what? The rest of my life, I'm just going to give it. And it's such an honor. And we've all been encouraged. We've all been blessed by their sacrifice. And so as such, in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And Jesus says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So let's pause there. So that being said, and you know, at Calvary, we don't really talk much about tithes and offering. But, you know, if you're being blessed by a minister, if you're being blessed by a pastor, you know, we're called to give. We're called to help them. We're called to tithe. And so, you know, as in the Old Testament, and Paul's quoting Leviticus here, where it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, saying, as the ox is doing the work, if the ox wants to eat part of that, then he's okay to do that. And Jesus says the laborer is worthy of a laborer is worthy of his wages. Therefore, if you're being blessed, the right response is to give back, whether that's monetarily or to serve or just to help. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Woof. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. We live in a day and an age where pastors are falling, where great and mighty men are falling. And so we must always be on guard. Again, in verse 17, it says, those who rule well be counted worthy. So oftentimes there's been corruption in the church. There's been men who have taken this position and have run amok with it and have hurt many people with it, unfortunately. But again, gossip is a delicious poison. Can you believe that this is what happened? But we are not to accept it if it's just one person saying it. If it's two people, okay. If it's three people, all right. Well, we should probably listen. But realize that it's God who has put people in these positions. And man, if you're preaching the word of God and yet you're slandering God, he won't stand for that. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Man, how scary would this be if we actually did this, if we like literally did this, where you know, actually, hold on, let's pull back, because I think, you know, it's a lot easier to point fingers and say, sinner, how dare you do this? And, you know, you might even get a kick of doing this in public, but we should probably do this at ourselves. We should probably point the finger at ourselves first and make sure that, am I sinning? Is there something that I haven't given to God? Am I living in purity? Is there something I haven't confessed? In the beginning times of the church, I always forget their names. It's not Ananias and Sapphira, it's the other two. Where they gave their, Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you. Wait, hold on. Is it the other one? Which one is it? Yeah, the one that lied. That is Ananias. Okay. Sorry. I get them mixed up. Thank you. Acts 5. Okay. So, you know, in the early church, you had Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, cool. Sorry. You had Ananias and Sapphira, and they said, hey, we give you all of our land, but they kept a portion back, and they died. There was the fear of God. went through the church. And God is gracious. Praise the Lord, because, man, I wouldn't be here if not for God's grace. But we do need to have that holy fear. We do need to hold ourselves in conduct, and we aren't supposed to put up with sin in our lives, in our brothers' or sisters' lives. If we see something that's amok in our brothers' or sisters' lives and we are able to call it out, pull them aside, say, hey, I see this. I see these issues. And man, these are tough conversations. And make sure when you have these conversations that you're doing it out of love, not out of condemnation. As I've had people say things that are really, hey, brother, I see these things in your life. And it was just to tear me down, unfortunately. So that can happen, but, you know, make sure that when you do it, it's out of the love of your heart to genuinely see change, and not to be holier than thou, to be holier than a brother or sister. Again, we're all running the same race. We're all pressing forward. We all want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, shoot. Verse 21 through the rest. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share another people's sin. Keep yourself pure, Christian. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of let's just go there real quick. Psalm chapter 1. There we go. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. If any of you have heard a message taught on this, you'll realize that there's a walking, then there's a standing, then there's a sitting. And so you might be walking alongside, and then you might stop, and you might listen, and then you might sit and break bread. And that's not to be the case, Christian. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Observe these things, going back to verse 21, without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. At this church, we don't promote anyone quickly. In fact, if you're a new Christian, a new believer of 1 or 2 years, it's actually better just to hang tight, just to hold on. Even the Apostle Paul waited 3 years before he got involved in ministry. Nor share in another people's sin. Keep yourself pure. And then he goes on to say, in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. As I was reading this, I was thinking, this is a part in Scripture where it shows, oh, you can drink. But that's not really what it's saying here. Yes, we are not to be filled with, we're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with one Spirit, how are you supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And so in this, Timothy, probably due to the stress of being a leader, and also due to the purification conditions of water in those times, you know, they didn't know about microbes and microorganisms, and, you know, alcohol was actually one of the few things that was actually okay, because you know, things die in alcohol. Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, take care of yourself here. Oftentimes, if you're serving in a church or you're serving or you're working hard, you can burn yourself out. You can work yourself into the ground. And Paul is actually saying unto Timothy, he said, hey, you know, don't just drink water. Like, take care of yourself here. If you have stomach aches, take a little wine for that. Like, and so, you know, even God took a day off. And are you better than God? That was one of those things where, like, I love to work, probably too much. And I realized, man, God took a day off. And I'm not better than God, so I need to take a day off. And so we need to take care of ourselves. A cup completely poured out is an empty cup. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those are otherwise cannot be hidden. In conclusion, your sin will find you out, so do good things. And though you might not see present rewards for doing good things, your Father in heaven sees who rewards you openly. So as it says in 2 Thessalonians, do not grow weary doing good. Oh man, that was a lot. We went over a little bit. So let's wrap up and let's conclude. This is how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians, as brothers and sisters in the faith. Again, going back to verse 12, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Love as Jesus loved. Now a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus loved us to death. So may we love others to death. And if you need more nuanced information, you have chapter 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you so much for inspiring Paul to write down these words to our brother Timothy. God, I pray that these words are encouraging, that we go home and that we can meditate on these things and we can find out, where can I grow? Where can I fall more madly in love? How can I serve you more, Father? How can I just spend time at your feet? And God, I pray that if there be any sin in our lives, God, that we cast it out, that we give it to you. And if there be any calling upon our lives, I pray that we press into those callings and that we don't fear the unknown, but we have faith in you. So, Father, I pray blessings over my family tonight. May we just fall more madly in love with you. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life